I want to just remind us that we're in the book of James, and I want to remind us how much James loves people. He, of course, dedicated his life to Jesus, but in that, he dedicated his life to people. He was a pastor. He was the first pastor in Jerusalem, and that was probably a hard job because there were a lot of new things going on. But he did it with all of his heart because he simply loved people. And everything we go over this morning is a response to Christ in his loving people. And sometimes when you love people, get this, you have to be okay with hard things. There was one amen. Here's a different question. Who wants to grow? If you want to grow, then there's some growing pains. And we want to jump into that this morning. And in order to do that, we need to take a moment to look back on one of the major points from last week. It's an incredible point, and that is that we have confidence in the gift of mercy. Amen? Are you confident in the mercy that Jesus provided for you? And James, in the first part of chapter 2, we'll be in the second part of it this morning, but in that first part, he's wanting to bring about that even our actions will be judged when we come to the throne of judgment, the judgment of believers. And he's saying that even everything we do and say will be judged right there, but there is this gift of mercy that judgment has been met. It doesn't just push away the judgment, but Jesus met the judgment that we deserved and then offered mercy to us. And that is an incredible thing. But it's to this point that I want to remind us that James emphasizes action. And he doesn't minimize or lessen the importance of faith. This morning, I want to talk about faith that works. Faith that works. You know, I brought one of my son's favorite toys with me today. It's a flashlight. Any flashlight that he can find. And you know, the other day, somehow he found another one. He found this very one, actually. And he just takes off running with it. You ever seen a kid do that? And, you know, I usually try to explain that these are not toys, and I cannot afford the batteries for him to just leave them on all the time. But they, you know, in his grandparents' house, there are no rules. And he loves playing with them. And he had this light, and he was shining it everywhere, shining it in my face everywhere, and just hysterically laughing about. And it brings up a good point, though, in what James is trying to explain here. Because get this, if this room was completely dark, I mean pitch dark, and I tell you that I have a flashlight, but I don't turn it on, do you believe me? You'd think if I really had one, I'd be using it. I'd be using it. It's perfect timing with the lights. You can turn it back on. But you'd think if I really had one, I'd be using and working it out for its intended use. And that's what we're going to look at with James this morning. If you have faith, it should be worked out in its intended use. And people should see that it works. And it leads you to places. And it leads others to places, into the right direction. You use it to accomplish the tasks that God sets before you. And even those that have closed eyes can see a glimpse of light if you have real working faith. And it doesn't matter how big the portion of faith you have or have been given. In a dark room, a small light will fulfill its purpose. So you could feel like a floodlight, or you could feel like a tiny LED. It can be seen throughout this entire room. And get this, in our infant stages of Christianity, when our faith is very big and it's everywhere, like a child waving a flashlight around. But when we mature, we begin to hone in that light for its intended purpose. We don't lose, get this, the joy of having our faith. The joy, like my son, of having a flashlight. One of his favorite things. I think every kid likes a flashlight. But we learn that it's meant for more. It's meant to use in and throughout our whole lives, to shine all over and to shine into specific situations that God leads us to, and by faith we're led through. I want to talk this morning about faith that works. If you want to read with me in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. They should be up on the screen behind me as well. James chapter 2, feel free to make sure that you know I'm not lying to you. James chapter 2 says this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. If you didn't realize, this is a hard passage to preach because it's argued about a lot. There are some false religions out there that declare their works as the way to heaven. And we have to be careful not to get into that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit. But it's such an important thing to understand. So we're gonna conquer it together this morning. Amen? This passage is naturally split into three segments, which will be our 3 points this morning: the proposition, the argument, and the conclusion. The proposition, the argument, and the conclusion. If you're taking notes, those will be the three main points. But let's jump in this morning to the first point, the proposition. James is first addressing an issue that he sees in the lives of believers. And that's an important thing to mention because it's not a new thing. You aren't the only one to struggle with this. James thought it was actually such a big topic that he needed to address it in his letter, and the Holy Spirit knew it was such a large topic, such a large issue, that generations to come needed to hear this. We can all struggle with what faith is and looks like in the life of a believer. Faith, the definition of that, is a firm persuasion, a conviction, a belief in truth. Objectively, it's that which you personally believe. It is your doctrine, what you believe. And it's supposed to be based on truth and fact. Faith, watch this, faith is not blind. It has a foundation that goes as far as your understanding can go, which is why it's so important to read the Bible. Your faith will be based on what you learn in this book. So he goes from talking about that being confident in your faith in the previous passage because of the mercy of Jesus. And he's telling you that you need to make sure that you have then actual, genuine faith based on truth. And then, what does that look like in your life? What does faith, true faith, look like in your life? And his first question is, what does it profit or benefit if someone says that they have faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And James is addressing a specific problem here. People claiming to have faith and be saved, yet they have, watch this, no practical evidence of sincere devotion to God. Their flashlight is not on. And he's saying, I don't think you have one. Because I know that real faith saves. And I know that real faith changes you. And I know that real faith accomplishes the work it was put out there to do by God himself. And these people have an intellectual or a logical belief in God. And they actually accept many of the truths that we believe. But they haven't yielded, given their life to God. And James is here saying that point is so vital to you actually living a life for God. And James, his question in the Greek that we just asked, can I have works? Can faith save him? It's in the Greek, it's an implied negative. I feel like there's some sarcasm in there. Can this save him? The implied answer is no. James is saying no. It can't save him. You can't have faith without works being in there. Another way to translate that is faith without good deeds has no saving value whatsoever. Faith proves itself in the deeds it produces. What that means is that faith is not an idea that is separate from the way you live your life, from real life. Faith plays out in real life. Faith should produce in us right living. Works are not the end result, but show that you do have genuine faith. They confirm that your faith is alive and active. Faith is alive and active in the life of a believer. It does not stop with a confession from a 4-year-old or a 40-year-old. It does not stop at that moment. It shows obedience to the Lord by submitting to his deeds. That's what he's called you to do. To his leadership, his Holy Spirit leading you, and to his authority, that you're submitting to his every desire in your life. That is faith. In following Jesus, obedience is a necessary core of faith. One scholar wrote this: only those who truly believe can obey, and only those who obey can believe. And that sounds very cyclical. It's like a circle of talking. And you know what? I think it's supposed to. Because it's both. You need both. If you have faith, you will have works. We are to live faith daily in practical ways. Faith is practical. We are to live faith daily and in practical ways. You know, I remember growing up, there was a girl in my youth group that during worship, when she was actually at youth group, she'd come and like go to the front and just worship with her all, hands up and everything. But the problem was, everyone knew during the week, every week, she'd be throwing parties at her house while her parents were gone and sleeping around. There was no life change. So the whole youth group knew, this is fake. There's no faith there. She's just doing it because she likes being in front of people. And let me tell you this, there is nothing wrong with coming to the front in worship. I believe Paul would say, I wish we all came to the front in worship. But there's nothing there. And James is not speaking of deeds done to earn merit, to earn salvation, to earn anything, because you can earn nothing with the work that you do. Paul talks about this as well in Romans 3:20, which says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, that's what God has set in the Bible, the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, in his sight. So we're not saved by our deeds. It's important to know, and we are okay with this because we are saved, but nothing I can do will ever save me on my own account. It is only Jesus taking my place in judgment that I am saved. And accepting that mercy and grace into my life. Romans 1:5 talks about obedience that comes from faith. It says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Get this, it defines faith in terms of obedience. That's not fun to hear. Just picture as, I'll give you an example. My children do not like the fact that they are supposed to be obedient. And I'll get this. I don't want to offend anybody, but God's children do not like to be obedient either. It's sometimes hard. If you have faith, you will put your flashlight to work in doing what God has called you to do. Martin Luther said this, a person is justified, that means made right with God. A person is justified by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. It partners with works. And in order to partner with works, you know what? You got to partner with people. Ouch. Your faith is supposed to affect people. All the people around you. So if you're living one way on Sunday and a different way during the week, you need to question where your faith is. Genuine faith results in what we call regeneration and affects a believer's behavior. That means you're becoming a new person, the person that God made you to be. Through Jesus, you can become who you were purposed to be. So a shy person can suddenly be bold in Jesus. An introvert can suddenly want to reach out to people in Jesus. And hallelujah, an extrovert who talks too much can suddenly wait and be quiet in Jesus. Our behavior in a situation can be changed by the heart of God moving in and through our lives. As our hearts shape to be like his, Our behavior begins to change. Out of the faith we have in him to not only save us, but to save others around us. Our faith to save people. You are saved for a purpose, church. If you didn't know that, every person in this room, when you are saved, you're saved for a reason. Not just because God loves you, that's an incredible thing, but he has work for you to do. So James is asking the question, can a faith that doesn't have these things save? Is it genuine faith that doesn't produce these things in a life? And he goes on in verses 15 and 16 to describe an example of this. A man comes and is in need. And the term there of his need really means that he is naked and destitute. He has nothing. And James uses those terms because he wants to overstate his point in this moment. He's overstating the need on purpose to emphasize that this person actually is desperate. So he doesn't need money for his second house payment or the car, the really expensive vehicle that he shouldn't have bought. That's not what it's talking about. This man has no clothes and no food and no hope. And I want to point out that in the text that the man actually doesn't really come to us. He's seen. Are we looking for people that need help? And in this scenario, the man is there. And picture this. He's standing there in his undergarments because that's all he has. He has no coat to keep warm or nothing else. And you tell him, I hope you find peace. Like a southern lady, I hope you find peace. And someone gives you clothes and some food. Well, watch this. Maybe you pray for them. God, may they walk in peace. May they be clothed like Solomon and manna from heaven coming down. And we pray that incredibly theologically sound, wonderful prayer. And James is saying, why don't you just give them some clothes and some food? Because that's what God is looking for. James is saying, get this. This is a hard thing to hear. But James is saying, it's not me. You can't be mad at me. James is saying, this facade of care for the poor that you put on, this benefit dinner that makes you feel better and allows you not to get your hands dirty or talk to people is worthless in the eyes of God. Because remember, from the last couple weeks, God holds a special place in his heart for the poor. He loves them. He cares about them because they are close to him. And he will use you and I to provide for them. So watch this. We can't have the heart of God unless we have a heart for the poor. And it's not saying that you have to give everyone and everything every time. So take that weight off your shoulders. It's not saying that. It's talking about someone who has no other option. Not just someone who's going through a hard time. Who wants a nicer place to live or a nicer vehicle or better food than they have. Like, those are not bad things to want. I think everyone in here wants a vehicle that works, a house that doesn't leak, and ice cream. I love chocolate. Anyone else? I like those things. It's not bad to want those. But that's different than this situation. It's different. Verse 17 shares with us that action, this is so good, listen to this, action is the proper fruit for living faith. Yeah. Action. Life is dynamic and productive. Faith should be too. We cannot separate the two. If there are no deeds, it's proof your faith is dead. And that word dead means dead. It actually means like a corpse. There is no life in it. Alive faith is faith expressing itself through love, like in Galatians 5:6. Do you love God? Do you love people? Then your faith should do the same. It's found in obedience to God and compassion towards other people. Like a flashlight that doesn't turn on. Church, we can still throw this at people to get their attention, but that's literally a shot in the dark. If you turn it on, your faith is going to be seen. If you turn it on, your faith should light the world around you, not just your own path. And James leaves that proposition, that question that we've been going over there, and he then turns to answer the question that he posed, to fully address the problem that he's seeing. So you have that question, that proposition, and next he moves into the argument. The argument. James begins to share why the need for change. Verse 18 shares a thought that someone might bring up. James says this, that someone might say, you have faith and I have works. And they separate the two, or they even call them equal. And that is dangerous when we equalize faith and works. James replies to this thought with the statement, show me your faith without works. He's saying, you can't do it. Because then he says, I will show you my faith by my works. Not that works save, but that works are the outworking of faith. Works are the outworking of faith. Works are not equal to faith, but you can't have faith without works. And works mean working, labor. It's doing God's work, working for God, what you are called to do. Works are necessary to prove a person has faith. Watch this. When you have a job to do, say you're a firefighter, a plumber, musician, whatever that you do, in the same way faith works, you are not identified through the eyes of God with what you do. So in the eyes of God, you're not a plumber. You're not a firefighter, you're not a musician, whatever it is, you're his child, and that's just what you do. And then you are judged by what you do, but that's not who you are. Faith and works go hand in hand, but the works are not who you are. Frank Gibelian wrote, faith is an attitude of the inner man and can only be seen as it influences the one who possesses it. I'm going to say that again. Faith is an attitude. It's your attitude of the inner person inside of you, that inner man, and can only be seen. It's seen as it influences you who have faith. It influences you. To sum it up, I will show you my faith by what I do. I will show you my faith by what I do. Now in verse 19, James quotes a popular creed of that day found in Deuteronomy 6:4 called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he commends them for knowing this. He commends them for their statement of Scripture and stating what they believe. But he's saying that alone, that statement just by itself is not enough. Because watch this. This is important. An intellectual ascent, a coming to God just through your mind, just through your mind, is not a saving faith by itself. As important as this statement is, even theologically, it's meaningless without actual belief, belief that is seen in what you do. He expounds on this thought, and this is probably one of the most difficult parts of the scripture that we're studying today. He says, even the demons know that statement. They shudder from fear at the name and thought of Jesus. They know the scriptures, but they are not saved. He's saying even the demons know enough to be terrified of God. But you who have access to salvation have not actually submitted your life to God. He's saying they know who God is. Do you? Do you? Your belief has to translate into a life given to God 100%. Saying, prove to me that you have actual faith, not just head knowledge. The works you do prove the faith that you have. And in verse 20, he starts another argument saying, do you want evidence? So he's about to give us some examples that he's talking about. Verses 21 through 23 uses the example of Abraham. And it's important because our audience that James is writing to is either Jewish or is heavily influenced by Judaism. So Abraham is an incredibly important guy. And James is reaching back for what they saw as the beginning of their faith, because he wants to establish this point at the beginning, from the beginning. And James uses the word justified. Get this, this is really good. He uses the word justified. Abraham was justified by his works. Now that word, justified, means declared as righteous. Declared as righteous. Not made righteous. Declared to be so. That's important because Abraham did not make himself righteous through his works. God declared him through the act of mercy and grace that he was righteous. And he did works in faith that God would save him. God declared, not Abraham, it's an act of God. Abraham's right relationship didn't come through the law because the law had not even been written yet. It didn't come through it. It came through faith in action, working together in love, like we find in Romans 3:28. Love for God. His willingness to sacrifice what he held most dear was an expression of his faith. The act of obedience in faith that God would save his son. He had faith in his action that God would save his son. He acted in faith. Abraham was counted then as righteous the moment he believed. The moment he believed. Get this, this is so imperative. He's counted righteous the moment he believed, but it was later obedience, years later, that he demonstrated the reality of that righteousness. Our faith journey is a lifelong journey. As we work it out in faith, God has work for us to do in faith. Our obedience to the work displays our faith. And in verse 22, it makes it clear. Faith was working together with works. It was working through works in justification. Not that our works have any weight towards salvation at all, but they are inseparable in this life for a true believer. If you have placed faith in God that he will save you, you will do his work. You will. If you have actually placed your faith in God. Paul uses Abraham in a similar manner to put down the view that salvation comes through our own works. rather than God's grace. And he says this in Romans 4:3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. For the belief, that's his faith. Galatians 3:6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I think it was Jack Hafer that said this. This is really good. Faith creates works, and works perfect faith. I'm going to say that again. Just let that marinate. Faith creates works, and works perfect faith. Verse 23, James keys in on Abraham being a friend of God. And a friend in this context is someone who you love and who is dear to you. You might say it's easy for God to pick someone, for God to be a friend to someone because he's perfect. But here's a question. Are you a good friend to God? Are you a good friend to God? A friend is someone closer than just family. It's someone you've actually picked. You've chosen them to live your life with. And I know most of us are picky. Amen? You don't just befriend everybody because some people are not fun to be around. Amen? Yeah, there's a few honest people in here. But watch this. You treat them the way you love them. How good of a friend to God are you? You treat him how you love him. In verse 24, it uses the Greek word ergon, which some would translate what he does. That's what it means, what he does. And it's referring to what Abraham was doing. And it refers to this, obligations to God and fellow humans that are commanded in God's word and followed by those with sincere faith, pure hearts, true love, and desire to please God. These are the things that Abraham did as he obeyed the work that God led him to. It's why he did those things. He had sincere faith. He had a pure heart. He truly loved God and he truly desired to please Christ. Those things should encourage us and push us towards the way we serve the Lord. Where Paul emphasizes that faith is not religious deeds without a born-again heart. James stresses that faith is not a born-again heart without deeds. They're two sides of the same coin. Watch this. James is combating superficial, empty, fake faith. And Paul is addressing the other side of that, which is legalisms. Legalism that my works can save me. And we tend to go to either side at any moment. But both are wrong because both of these men agree that we can't have an empty faith. Paul even says in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ to do good deeds. James then launches into the story of Rahab, a story that she saved the spies and helped God's people. And this relates so well to us because watch this. It's important because Abraham was the father of faith, but Rahab was adopted in. Because whether you feel like you were born in or adopted in, you still have to have your own faith that works. God is no respecter of persons. There is one faith. And it can't be your parents' faith. It can't be your children's faith. None of that. It has to be your faith. And God will let anyone in from any background. Hallelujah. Rahab was a pagan. She was a woman, which was a second-class citizen in some ways at this time. She was a prostitute, but considered righteous for what she did. She chose to help the people of God and forsake her own people. Watch this. This gets really good. She chose to be identified with God's people in faith that she would be accepted. Church, we have to accept people when they come in, because God is going to save them. And this is not condoning and accepting their past for them to stay there, but this is accepting that they have chosen to identify themselves at this moment with the Lord and His people. We have to accept people. It doesn't give approval of a former life, but it sees living faith against a background of previous sin and immorality. It expects them to then change. Because God takes you as you are, but He does not leave you there. If God can do it for Rahab, then He can do it for anyone. He can even do it for me. He can do it for you and I both, for anyone. But it does take a choice. And like Rahab, it could have cost her her life. It could cost you literally your life. And like Abraham, it cost him 100% of the rest of his life, because it does cost you that. Being God's friend is a life choice that expects your whole life. If you're the one with a flashlight, it will draw attention to you, good and often bad. But watch this. Remember this. The reward for having the light is worth far more than the difficulty of carrying it. The reward for having faith is worth far more than the difficulty it costs you to carry it. We've got to remember the joy of our salvation. The joy of our faith. I like that image of my son running around and sharing with everyone what he has. It's annoying. But you know, it draws all the attention. What is your faith drawing this morning? James then sums all of this up in verse 26 with the conclusion. Point number three, the conclusion. It's very short. It says, like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. He doesn't imply that works are life itself, but that faith and works are inseparable to a live, born-again person. If acts or works aren't springing forth from your faith, then that faith is dead. That's what he's saying. And again, that word dead is corpse, a lifeless body, a flashlight that does not work. You know, my son does not like to play with a dead flashlight. It is useless to him, and it frustrates him. And he brings it to me to fix. I think God wants to fix some flashlights this morning. As the worship and prayer teams come to the front, I'm going to ask us if we can stand across this place. What is your conclusion this morning? Is it like the one James just stated? Do you want to make sure your faith is genuine? It is working. Does your light shine all around you? There might today be some lights that God needs to fix. What does that look like? Maybe you've been in church a long time, and you have looked at the cost of Abraham and Rahab and not fully given into that. God wants you to come and give yourself to him this morning. The other side of that is maybe you are an intellectual. And there's nothing wrong with that. God created you, the amazing person that you are. But you have not actually submitted your life. You might know all the scripture more than anyone here. And that's a great thing. But it's not a saving faith. You need to come and give your life to God. Because God is busy in this valley. He's going to save a lot of people, and pretty soon there's going to be a lot more people in this room. And he wants to use you to see that, to accomplish that. And then here's a big one. You might have faith, but you realize during this message that your works are lacking. And you need to come and just devote your life. Maybe get rid of some other things that are taking all of your time. You might need to sign up in the back to work in ministry to serve people. You need to start witnessing whatever that is that the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. Commit your life. And I'll tell you, there is a joy in your salvation. And it's out of that joy that I'm encouraging you right now. It is worth the cost. So if that's you this morning, or if you have any other need, I'm going to encourage you to come down to the altar and give your full life to God. There is no more holding back. This is the time. You are here right now for a reason. Let's respond to God with some worship. Amen. Let's lift our hands across this place if we're able to and begin to worship.